Mark, we are so excited to have you here, and I just got to say, you are way better looking in the flesh than you are on a little screen. Because if you remember, Mark was on Zoom in one of our first Zoom services during the first lockdown, but I didn't realize that he actually had legs. All we saw was head and shoulders, but he's a full-bodied person, and so we want to welcome you here, mate, and just say it's great to have you, and just come on up and share with us this morning.
It's amazing to be invited back to speak to you, to be honest. And it's great to see you all in three dimensions. Can I say, wonderful as Zoom is, it does not do justice to this church. And it certainly doesn't do justice to your pastor. I think when we were discussing beforehand the Zoom meeting, we both agreed that we had faces for radio. Okay. The Bible is a book of fairy tales written by men, and evolution is a fact. Probably not the first words you would have expected to hear come out of my mouth this morning, and neither of those statements are true. But if you'd been talking to somebody about Jesus yesterday, and they'd said those things to you, what would you have done? Maybe they would have said something like, okay, if the Bible's true, where do the dinosaurs fit in? Or where do all the races come from? Or it could have been something about the flood. How did Noah get all those animals on the ark? And where did all the water go after the flood? Has anybody here heard questions like that? Yes? Okay. You have to understand what these questions are. They're actually scientific challenges to the book of Genesis. But the underlying implication is very clear. If we can't trust what the first book of the Bible tells us, how can we trust what the Bible tells us about Jesus? You see, most skeptics in this country have a sort of an understanding about what Genesis teaches. And when they ask these questions, they're kind of hoping that you're going to give up and stop talking to them. Either that, or maybe they'll have an opportunity to make you doubt your own faith. So, as you've heard, my name is Mark James, and I'm actually a science graduate. I have a BSc in organic chemistry from Victoria University of Wellington. I actually like to refer to myself as a recovering atheist. Why? Well, I now work full-time for Creation Ministries International. If you told me 20 years ago that I'd be doing what I do today, I would have probably suggested a psychiatric intervention. Why? Well, CMI is a ministry that's set up to support the church in proclaiming the gospel message by upholding the truth of the Word of God, especially where it comes under attack through the use, or should I say, through the misuse of science. We believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, and that the account of origins presented in Genesis is a simple but factual presentation of actual events. Our bottom line is that the proper interpretation of Scripture is to take it plainly. That is to take it as the author intended it to be understood. Now, a plain reading of the first chapter of Genesis tells us that God created the universe and everything in it in six ordinary 24-hour earth days. And then a fairly simple calculation based on the genealogies recorded in Genesis tells us that this happened around about 6,000 years ago. As you can imagine, I've had to swallow an awful lot of pride in recent years. Now, I'm here to talk to you today about biblical authority in this modern scientific age. And there's two things I want to achieve in the next 40 or so minutes. First, I want to encourage you in your faith. I want you to know that real science, properly interpreted, actually it confirms the biblical account. And then I want to encourage you in sharing your faith. I want you out there in the world boldly witnessing to your family and to your friends and to your culture confident in the knowledge that the Bible can be trusted. Why is this topic so important? Well, I have a couple of questions for you. Which of these two men do you think looks the most comfortable? The guy with the umbrella? Yes. Why? Because he's covered. He's protected from the rain. All right, so which of these two men do you think is more likely to have a successful day? Again, the guy with the umbrella. Because he planned ahead. He's prepared for whatever the day might throw at him, and he's equipped to deal with it. See, we live in a world that's saturated with anti-biblical ideas. Abortion, euthanasia, gender identity, gay marriage, and the list just goes on. To be confident in our own faith, we need to protect ourselves from this deluge. And to boldly share our faith, we need to be prepared and equipped to answer these challenges. In 1 Peter 3:15, we read, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Does this sound like a suggestion? It's not a suggestion. It's an instruction. We Christians are instructed to be prepared to share our faith. But to do this effectively, you'll need to be equipped with answers. Answers to the questions that unbelievers ask. And that's where Creation Ministries comes in. Every year, we make over 1,200 presentations like this in churches around the world. We produce books, we produce DVDs, we produce tracks for all levels of understanding, from very easy to read and easy to understand through to highly technical. But the important thing to know is that they're all written by experts in their fields. Our number one resource is called Creation Magazine. This actually goes out to over 110 countries. We are on Facebook and we're on Instagram. And of course, we have a website. And all right, I'm very biased, but this is an amazing website. And it has a really easy to remember web address. Can I get you to say this for me? It is. It's been scientifically proven that you're now more likely to remember it because you've actually said it out loud. At creation.com, you'll find over 12,000 fully searchable articles written by our scientists and professionals. And a new article is added almost every single day. And every day, we get testimonies from people whose lives have been changed because people like you have shared the information on this site. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, no, not another website that I've got to follow. Well, just for you, we've come up with a very simple system that will alert you when there's something of particular interest on our site. We have a free email alert service. It's called InfoBytes, and it's designed to keep you up to date with important breaking news in the creation evolution debate. And it has links, provides links to the related articles on our website. And there's no better time than now. So I'm going to get my faithful volunteer, Hans. Hans goes to pretty much every meeting that I go to. He wasn't there for Zoom, but then he didn't need to be there for Zoom. Hans is going to hand out sign-up sheets for InfoBytes. Oh, and Lyndon on the other side here as well. All you need to do when the sign-up sheet gets to you is jot your name, your email address, and your contact details in the spaces provided. And then please pass it on to the next person so that everybody gets an opportunity. And please write clearly because I'm the person who has to put it into our system. Okay. I've got a question for you. Who has the most scientific facts, creationists or evolutionists? Who thinks creationists have the most scientific facts? Okay, there's a few hands going up. Who thinks evolutionists have the most scientific facts? There's some hands going up there as well. You know, the fascinating thing is that both sides of this debate have the same scientific facts. We all look at the same universe. It's the same rocks, the same fossils, the same plants, the same animals. Creationists and evolutionists, we don't disagree about the facts. We disagree about how the facts are interpreted. You see, facts exist in the present. They can be scientifically tested in the present, and these tests can be repeated to verify the results. We call this operational or experimental science, and it's responsible for my laptop, for our medicines, for your phones, for your cars. In fact, all the technological advances we see around us today are a result of operational science. But you see, things like the origin of the universe or the origin of life, these are historical events that happened in the past. They can't be tested and they can't be repeated. Now, this involves a different kind of science. Again, the scientists look at the facts that exist in the present, but this time they try and work out how these facts came into existence. Now, historical science does play an important role in our understanding of past events, but it has one major limitation. And I want to give you a simple example to show you what I mean. And it's going to involve a little bit of math, so get your fingers out. Let's say we see a boy walking to school. When we see him, the time is 9 a.m. We measure his speed and we find that he's walking at 2 kilometers per hour. We then measure the road from where we see him to his house and we find that he lives 8 kilometers away. Now, we've made some very good testable observations. This is operational science. But now I want you to use this information that I've given you to see if you can work out what time it was that he set off on his way to school. Now, I don't have long for this, so okay, I can see some faces screwing up. All right, let's take a show of hands. Who thinks that he set off for school at 10 a.m.? Good, no one fell for that one. What about 7 a.m.? No. How about 5 a.m.? Who thinks he sets off at 5 a.m.? Okay, there's a few hands going up. See, this is a reasonably simple calculation on the face of it. Obviously, 8 kilometers divided by 2 kilometers per hour means that he's traveled 4 hours, and 9 a.m. minus 4 hours is 5 a.m. Okay, now, is there anybody here who didn't think they could work it out given the information? Look at the honest people in the audience. You people got it right. You see, the time he set off is in the past, right? Which means it's historical science. And to get the 5 a.m. answer, I had to actually make assumptions. Do we really know for certain that his speed was 2 kilometers per hour all the way from home to school? I mean, he could have traveled in his mum's car for most of the way, got out and started walking. Our seeing him walking can't answer that question. Do we know for certain that he actually started from home? Again, he may have stayed overnight with some friends closer to school. Again, watching him walk, we can't answer that question. And do we know the route he took? We know the distance by road, but what if he took shortcuts? He might even, I know kids don't usually do this, he might even have taken a route which meant it took longer to get to school. Now, these assumptions don't come about as a result of the scientific observations. They are predetermined and they're imposed on the observations to draw conclusions. And this is the major limitation of historical science. We can test our observations as many times as we like with ever more increasingly sophisticated and accurate techniques, but our conclusions will always be determined by the assumptions we've made. Now, this example involves something that's happened in the relatively recent past. Events further in the past often involve a lot more assumptions, which means what's presented as science might be little more than an interpretation of the evidence based on the scientist's personal worldview. See, long-age geologists, for instance, they assume that the processes we see happening today have happened throughout history. Can you see that this automatically rules out the very possibility of a global flood before they even start looking at the evidence? With this in mind, let's take a look at a few of the more common scientific challenges to biblical authority. And I want to show you, I want to give you some easy to understand and easy to explain answers that you can use to show people that the biblical account is correct. Now, last time I spoke to you, I focused on evolution. So this time I'm going to look more at particularly geology and the age of the earth. So what about geological features? Don't they take millions of years to form? What are you going to do if you get asked a question like this? I want you to get excited because you're going to have an opportunity to share the truth of God's word. So what are the facts? Well, without question, we see billions of dead things, we call them fossils, buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. Now, evolutionists, starting with the assumption that the earth is old, attribute these rock layers to being laid down gradually over hundreds of millions of years. Does that come up there? Yes, it has. In this account, the fossils supposedly record the sequence of evolution over time. Now, to a creationist like me, the rock layers are exactly what we would expect to find as a result of the flood of Noah. And in this case, the fossils record the sequence of burial during the flood. So we have facts. And we have two explanations for these facts. all we can do is try to work out which of these explanations best gives us the best understanding of what we see. So, first we'll take a look at the rocks. All over the world we see strata like this, often tens, even hundreds of meters thick, consisting of layers of rock stacked one on top of the other, almost like pancakes. And these are not just localized features. We find layers like this stretching all the way from the White Cliffs of Dover to the Middle East, and for hundreds of thousands of square kilometers across North America. Now, long-age geologists would have us believe that these layers were laid down gradually, either at the bottom of lakes or tranquil seas, or as a result of multiple local floods over time. But if that really is the case, why is it that we only ever find evidence for erosion or tilting and erosion once all the layers are in place? First, let's straighten these layers up. Now, this red layer that I've highlighted at the bottom there, this was supposedly laid down millions of years ago, and then over a long period of time, it was buried and the next layer formed. But can you see that there's absolutely no sign of erosion while this process was taking place? The effects of water in particular should have caused channeling and unevenness in the upper layer as the next layer was being laid down. But apparently every single one of these layers lay there perfectly flat for millions of years while the next layer formed. And during all that time, there was absolutely no erosion. Then, once all the layers were in place, two things apparently happened. Firstly, the whole formation was tilted. Now, we know that this tilting happened after the layers were in place, because if it had happened as the layers were being laid down, some of the upper layers would have been fat at one end and thin at the other. That's what gravity does, right? Okay, and only then did the erosion start. And it was huge. And not just down this red line that I've shown you here. Can you see that the whole front of this cliff face has eroded away? I have to ask, is this a realistic explanation for what we see? Okay, here's another one for you. Why is it that we only ever see soil on the top layer, but not between the layers lower down? Soil is made from decomposing plant life. Was there no plant life for millions of years while these layers formed? You know, this actually, it beggars belief. But it's the only explanation if the layers were laid down gradually. To make matters worse, we actually find fossilized plant material in the rocks, but there's no soil for these plants to grow in, and there's no soil formed by the decomposition of the plants once they've died. Now, these features that I've shown you, there's no erosion between the layers and no soil formation between the layers. And there are many, many more features that I don't have time to go into today. But they're exactly what we would expect to find if the layers were formed rapidly by flowing water during the flood. And when you know what to look for, the evidence for the flood is everywhere. This is a picture of, anybody recognize this place? The Grand Canyon. Has anybody ever actually been there? Yes, yes. It's an incredible place. There are hundreds of meters of sedimentary rock layers stacked one on top of the other, with no soil formation between the layers and erosion of the from the top down. Okay, it's incredible. But there's something even more incredible about this part of the world. Scientists now will tell us that in the past, at some stage, there was at least another 1.5 kilometers of rock standing on top of what's there today. That's above the rim of the canyon. As much as 450,000 cubic kilometers of rock has gone. And it's gone without trace. I have to ask, what could have caused erosion on such a massive scale? And I was talking to an old friend of mine about this, and I got to this part. I asked him that question, and he looked at me and he said, I wonder why the aliens mined all that dirt. The flood of Noah was a catastrophic event that inundated every square inch of land on this planet. The very highest mountains were covered to a depth of at least 6 meters. Now, this is the pre-flood mountains, okay? The Bible doesn't tell us how tall those mountains were. Huge volumes of churned up sediment would have been created. And as that sediment settled, the different particle densities would have resulted in layers forming rapidly, with no soil formation between the layers and no erosion between, or limited erosion between the layers. Then, as the mountains rose up and the valleys sank down, as the Bible tells us, the whole formation would have been subjected to the huge erosion, resulting in much of the topography that we see around us today. Now, these sediments would have contained minerals and biological agents, and of course, water. Exactly the ingredients required to rapidly cement the particles together to form solid rock. You know, if you want to know how quickly solid rock can form under optimum conditions, you just have to look at concrete. How long does concrete take to go hard? Less than a day? And it's a very similar process. And if you have any doubt at all that all the land we see around us today was once covered by water, you only have to look at Mount Everest. The summit of the tallest mountain on earth is made of sedimentary rock laid down in water. And the rocks at the top of Mount Everest contain thousands of fossilized shellfish. No disrespect to Sir Ed, but the clams actually got there first. Okay, so the biblical account provides a more coherent explanation for the rocks. But what about the fossils? See, fossils are the preserved remains or traces of plants, animals, and other organisms. They are a record of death. But fossilization is actually a very rare occurrence today. Why? Well, we know from observation that when something dies, either on land, or in water, it doesn't lie there for thousands or millions of years while it's gradually covered up with sediment, does it? What happens when something dies? It gets attacked by scavengers. And those scavengers pull the carcass to pieces. And then microorganisms get involved and they continue the process of disintegration until there's very little left. See, would this result in the beautifully preserved fossils we find today? It's not likely. Fossilization actually requires rapid burial. Only rapid burial will seal the organism from scavengers and decay so that fossilization can take place. And you know what? We find some amazing examples of fossils that can only be the result of this sort of rapid burial. This is a picture of a female ichthyosaur. These are amazing creatures. It's an extinct sea creature. They were 3 to 6 meters long, just incredible things. But can anybody tell me how we know that it's a female? Is it the long eyelashes? No? The little handbag? No? This one sometimes gets me into trouble, especially if my wife's in the room. Is it the credit card? We know that this is a female because it was buried and fossilized in the process of giving birth. Now, ladies, I know that labor can take a long time sometimes, but it doesn't usually take thousands or millions of years, does it? And here's another one of a fish fossilized in the process of swallowing its lunch. These are instants in time that have been recorded in the fossil record. And remember the clams that I told you about on the top of Mount Everest? A shellfish, what usually happens when a shellfish die, the ligament that holds the shells together decays, which means the shells then fall apart, which is why we find half shells on the beach, right? The clams found on the top of Mount Everest are in the closed position, which means they must have been buried rapidly. Okay, so now we know that we need rapid burial to start the fossilization process, but surely everybody knows that making a fossil takes millions of years, right? Actually, no. Under the right conditions, fossilization can actually happen very rapidly. This is a picture of a fossilized bowler's hat found here in New Zealand. Now, I have to say, bowler's hats and the bowlers who wear them aren't usually millions of years old, are they? And you know what? We see there are some amazing examples of this sort of recent rapid fossilization, including teddy bears. This teddy bear has turned to stone. Are teddy bears millions of years old? No, they're not. So contrary to what we're led to believe, the fossil record does not require slow and gradual processes over millions of years. And An honest interpretation of the scientific evidence, again, supports the biblical account. Ah, here's another question we get quite often. If there was a global flood, where did all the water go? You know, a global flood would have required an awful lot of water. Yes? But have you had a look at the earth today? Over 70% of the surface of the earth is covered by water. Now, the Bible tells us that the highest mountains were covered to a depth of at least 6 meters. But as I said before, this was the pre-flood mountains. And the Bible doesn't tell us how tall those mountains were. I mean, Mount Everest is 8,800 meters high, but it is a post-flood mountain. Okay, but there is an interesting fact that I can give you here. If you were to take the mountains, the highest mountains on earth, and bring them all down to one level, and you were to take the seafloor and bring it all up to the same level so that the whole of the earth was one smooth surface, there is enough water on the earth today to cover the whole planet to a depth of at least 3 kilometers. Where did the water go after the flood? It's still there. Now, just as an aside here, and I put this in here, not to make fun of, well, sort of to make fun of people just a little bit. Two planets here, Earth and Mars. Which planet do you think might possibly have had a global flood? Earth, with all the water it's got, or Mars, which at the moment doesn't seem to have any flowing liquid water at all? Long-age geologists will deny the very possibility of there ever having been a global flood on Earth. Global flood, that's ridiculous. But now there is growing scientific, in the scientific fraternity, there is now a growing understanding that at some time in the past, Mars had a global flood. But there's absolutely no water there at the moment at all. Can you see how presuppositions affect the way people look at the scientific evidence? We Christians, we don't have to avoid talking about science. We can have confidence as in the Bible as the inerrant word of God. It is true in everything it teaches from the very first verse. And we should be out there proclaiming this fact to the world. Sadly, too often as a ministry, we hear people say things like, oh, isn't creation just a side issue? Aren't we Christians just called to reach out to the lost, to evangelize and preach the gospel? You know what? To most unbelievers, this is not a side issue. This is the very reason that they don't believe. But more than that, the Genesis account of creation is absolutely foundational to the gospel message we preach. In 1 Corinthians, Paul refers to Genesis, and he reminds us that death was a result of Adam's rebellion. And then he highlights the gospel connection. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, please don't get me wrong here. I am not saying that what we believe about creation is a salvation issue, okay? We are saved by grace through faith. But how we interpret Genesis is central to our understanding of why we need to be saved in the first place. You see, right back at the beginning of Genesis, we read of a perfect creation. God and man were in perfect relationship with one another. There was no disease, no suffering, and no death. But then Adam rebelled. And that act of rebellion brought immediate separation between man and God. And it brought disease, suffering, and death into the world. But thank God, he loved us so much that he came in human form and he paid the price for our sin, which is death. Why? Because right back at the beginning, Adam brought death into the world. Jesus gave his life on the cross to pay the price that we could not pay. But then we read he rose again, which proves that Jesus is the Son of God. And this gives every believer a hope for the future. But if we leave it at that, then nothing happens. Only when we place our confidence and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can we experience what the Bible calls the new birth. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come, which means there is nothing in your past that the cross cannot atone for. It's not about doing things to win God's favor. It's about that step of faith, believing in who Jesus is. And that step of faith is where God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who lives in our hearts, walking with us daily. And having the Holy Spirit in our lives guarantees our inheritance for all eternity. Can you see that this is an incredible redemption that God has planned for us? When we call into question the reliability of the facts of Genesis, we're effectively taking away the foundation of the whole gospel message. This can and often does become a salvation issue when we share the gospel with unbelievers. And Jesus himself warned us of the consequences. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Abraham tells the rich man, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." You know what? We are living in a society that swallowed whole the lie of evolution and millions of years. Our schools, our universities, the internet, even many of our Christian churches are effectively teaching people that Moses got it wrong. And if Moses can't be trusted, how can we trust the rest of the Bible? Is it any wonder that so many people reject the gospel message? Now, we've only scratched the surface today. I've given you a taste, an appetizer of some of the amazing information that you can use to reach the lost. But there's so many more questions that people ask. Do you guys realize that there's a battle going on for the souls of your family and friends? Yes. There's a war raging. And these issues, evolution and millions of years, are a huge stumbling block. They're a huge intellectual barrier that keep people from believing that the Bible might even be remotely true. Do you ever get the feeling that some of your relatives or friends might think that you're a little bit crazy? Wouldn't it be great to be able to show them that you're not? So I have a challenge for you. Are you prepared to protect yourself from the deluge of anti-biblical ideas that the enemy will throw at you? Are you prepared to equip yourselves with answers to the questions unbelievers ask so that you can reach your friends and your workmates and your culture with the truth of the gospel message? And are you willing to provide that same protection and equipping for your family, for your children, and for your grandchildren? Now, if you're going to take up this challenge, then you'll need to have tools. You'll need to have answers. You'll need to have weapons in order to demolish the arguments that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. And it's kind of impossible for me to try and cover everything in one short talk like this. Hans and Lyndon and I, we're going back to the North Shore today. You're the ones left behind in this community. You're the ones waging the battle here in Blockhouse Bay. So I want to take an opportunity to get a little practical with you, because the heart of our ministry is that you would be equipped with the information that you can use to reach your family and friends with the truth of God's word. Probably the best resource I can leave you with is Creation Magazine. Does anybody here get this magazine? Yes, a few people do. Thank you. You're my salespeople. I need you to go around and tell everybody how great this magazine is. And I can see Andrew's going to talk to everybody about it. Oh, dear. This is the most read publication of its kind in the world today. It comes out quarterly, so there's four issues a year. So every 3 months, a fresh injection of Bible-affirming information comes into your house. There's 56 pages, and there's no paid advertising. I want you to imagine what would happen to a copy of Woman's Day if you took the paid advertising out of it. There wouldn't be an awful lot left, would there? And what's left in this magazine is life-changing information. Not just for you. It will encourage your faith, but it'll be life-changing information for those that you're trying to reach with the gospel message. It's a resource like no other of its kind in the world today. It's like gold for young people. It'll help to strengthen their faith during the difficult school and university years. And there's a good chance that the information will actually help them in their science classes. This testimony is from our Facebook page. I'm a year 12 student, and I've been reading creation stuff for years. It's a lot of fun, and I've actually found I'm acing Year 12 biology, specifically evolution, because I seem to know more about it than my teachers. You know, one of the hardest things to hear as a creation speaker is when good Christian parents come up to us after the meeting to tell us that they found out too late that their young people were losing their faith because of what they were being taught at school. Don't be fooled. Satan wants your children, and he wants your grandchildren. And if he can use our schools to get them, he'll use our schools. One of our speakers, a guy by the name of Rod Walsh, has some amazing testimonies about what this magazine can do. Rod and his wife, Nancy, they travel over around Australia in a motorhome. And built into the side of the motorhome is a model of Noah's Ark. And they'll just drive into a town, open this thing up. People flock round to look at this thing. And he tells a story about one day he was driving through a North Queensland town and a man recognized the logo, ran out into the road and waved him down. This guy had an amazing testimony. He had found a creation magazine in a doctor's waiting room, and it had changed his life. It started him on the process that led to his salvation. But he didn't stop there. He went and got 5 subscriptions and gave them to 5 of his family members. When Rod spoke to this man, 4 of them had come to Christ. It's an incredible story, but can you see who the unsung hero of this story is? Somebody that we'll probably never know, left a creation magazine behind in a doctor's waiting room. That person will probably never know this side of heaven how many people were affected by what they did. Okay, as a little incentive, if you do decide to subscribe to the magazine today, if you get a 1-year subscription, we'll start by giving you a back issue for free, so you get 5 for the cost of 4, and you can start reading straight away. And if you get a 3-year subscription, then we'll include the back issue for free plus 2 free DVDs, including one called Rapid Rocks, where you'll see that the evidence for the flood is everywhere, from the largest landscape to the smallest rock. And another one called Fallout, which shows that young people who are equipped with answers actually retain their faith, even with what they learn at school or at university after they've left home. And if you already get the magazine, you can take advantage of these offers just by extending your subscription today. Now, to avoid a bottleneck at the resources table later, obviously we've got to get names and addresses. We're going to hand out sign-up sheets now for the magazine. All you have to do when the sign-up sheet gets to you is fill in your contact details in the spaces provided, tick the box or boxes to indicate which of the options you've chosen, and then tear off the coupon on the right-hand side and bring it to the resources table afterwards to make payment and to receive your free gift. And to go with the paper copy now, there is also a digital version which is included. This is good for 5 devices. So your aunts, your uncles, your nieces, your nephews, they can all have a copy of their own. The heart of our ministry is that this magazine would make a big difference in this church and in this community. Okay, as those are going around, let's go back and talk about some more science. What about this guy? What about COVID-19? Is there a biblical response to viruses that cause pandemics? Before we talk about this, I want to see if you can tell me anything about this guy. What are we looking at here? A bull? Okay. He's a bull standing in a field. He's where he's supposed to be. As long as we don't go and poke him, he should be fine. But what if we were to put him here? In a China shop? Now we're going to have some problems, right? Because he's where he's not supposed to be. How do we explain killer viruses? Well, most viruses are actually beneficial. Viruses are part of God's very good creation. In fact, I don't know whether you've heard this before, but in your body, there are more bacteria cells than there are human cells. So more than half your weight is bacterial cells. In your gut, there are more viruses than there are bacterial cells. In fact, those viruses play an important role in maintaining the level of bacteria. If the viruses weren't there, the bacteria could proliferate and they would kill us. In fact, one scientist said recently, if you were to get rid of every virus on Earth today, the whole world would be wonderful for about 24 hours and then everything would die. Okay, so viruses, in the right place are essential. But some viruses seem to be designed to cause problems, don't they? These viruses, what we find is that they've actually escaped where they're originally designed to be. So something like COVID-19, we know it's come from bats. In bats, it was doing a job. We don't know for certain if it was the version that was in the bats was doing the right job. It might have mutated, but it wasn't causing major problems in bats. Only when it got out of that environment, like the ball getting into the china shop, only then does the virus become a problem. And that's what we see has happened with COVID-19. It's not designed to be in us, but it's mutated so it can find its way into us. So what about the future? Well, we don't really know, because all these pandemics play out differently. We do have previous experience. Then 1917, the Spanish flu appeared. Over the course of the next 40 years, it killed something like 50 million people. It was very bad for the first couple of years, much worse than COVID-19. And then it seemed to be picking up over 14 mutations every year. And eventually, it mutated itself out of existence. Now, the amazing thing with the Spanish flu is that a lab in Moscow actually had a sample of it. And they released it again by accident in 1976. And it took another 33 years before it finally mutated itself out of existence again. And this is probably what's going to happen to COVID-19. Now, there's a good chance also that we'll get vaccines for it, which hopefully will mean that it goes a lot quicker. But the summary is, viruses are part of God's very good creation. Most play beneficial roles, but in this sin-cursed world with suffering, death, and disease, when they get out of the right place, they cause problems. See, God has not promised us long life, and he has not promised us good health. He has promised to redeem this sin-cursed world. So we need to look to him for hope as our redemption draws near. And I just want to repeat one more. Now, this, if you were on the Zoom call, you probably heard this, but it's a really important part of our ministry that I really feel I need to repeat. And this is, where do all the races come from? Now, this question highlights a really unpleasant but logical implication of evolution. And it's a major issue around the world today, particularly in America. But around the world, racism is an ugly, ugly thing. You see, if we evolved from an ape-like ancestor, then it's highly likely that some people groups are more evolved than others. And there's no prize for guessing which people group the world, the Western world, has decided is more evolved. Evolutionist Stephen Jay Gould admitted, biological arguments for racism may have been common before 1850, but they increased by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of evolutionary theory. So I have a question for you. How many races are there? Actually, you know what? Let's make this easier. How many skin colors are there? If you had to describe me to the police, if you saw me going through somebody's handbag and I pulled something out and I headed out through that door as fast as I can, which isn't very fast nowadays, and you had to explain, you called the police and you had to describe me to the police, how would you describe me? I'm old, yes. I'm bald. And I'm Caucasian, European, white. Some people occasionally call out pasty. Am I really white? You know, when the police catch me, the New Zealand police, they always get their man, and I am not very fast. What are they going to do? They're going to take a mugshot of me, aren't they? They're going to stand me in front of a white screen. Is my white face going to disappear into that white screen? No, it's not. Why? I have a pigment in my skin. It's called melanin, and it's dark brown. Some people have a little bit more of this pigment. Some people, sadly like me, have a little bit less of this pigment. We all have the same pigment. Everybody on this planet is just different tones of the same color. If you've been subscribing to Creation Magazine, you would have seen this picture. Two-tone twins. These gorgeous girls have the same biological mother and father. Here they are as a family. The parents are mid-brown. And you know what? This is not an isolated case. There are many, many examples from around the world of twins with completely different skin colors. In fact, my atheist brother, I'm working on him, but my atheist brother pointed out that I grew up with two girls. One was very pale, one was very dark. They were twins. How does this happen? You know what? The better question is, why are we so surprised? If we read the word of God as it's plainly written, we are all descended from Adam and Eve. How many races are there? Just one. It's called the human race. Okay, after a talk like this, people will often ask, if I'm going to get something to go with a magazine, what would you recommend? Probably the best follow-up to a meeting like this is a book called The Creation Answers Book. This has answers to over 60 of the most asked questions on creation, evolution, and the Bible. I'm very biased again, but I believe that this book should be in every Christian home. Now, would anybody like to get the book for free? Yes? You're not going to like me. Buy the intro pack. You get Refuting Evolution, the best-selling creation book of all time, apart from the Bible, of course. You get a DVD, and we throw the answers book in free of charge. What else do we have? We've got books and DVDs about the age of the earth to help you answer questions about fossils and rocks and carbon dating and dinosaurs and all those sorts of things. We've got books that focus on evolution and the fatal flaws of evolutionary thinking. And this one's also available as a DVD. We have books that go a little deeper into the theology, the history, and the science of Genesis. And we've actually turned this book into a teaching series with 12 DVD sessions. This is really good for your small groups, if you have small groups. We've got this little book that actually explains how we got our Bible. You see, this is such an important question. A lot of people say, the Bible's just stories. It's important that we know how we got the Bible we have today. And we even have resources that explain the UFO phenomenon. That's right, the UFOs explained from a biblical perspective, and you'll be amazed at what the answer to this question is. And of course, we've got lots of kids' books, dinosaur books, Noah's Ark books, and not those silly bathtub arcs that you see in most children's books. And Christmas is coming. I mean, what better gift could you give a child than something that will encourage their faith? What does the Bible say? Train up a child in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not depart from it. And don't forget, we also have a website. And the web address is? See, science works. That's all I've got time for now. If you have any questions for us, please come and see us at the resources table afterwards. We'd love to talk to you. And if you know of another church or another school maybe that you think might like to hear our message, we'd love to know about it. Thank you so much.